Let's bow before the Lord in prayer before we get into the Word. Jesus, we thank you for the revelation of your truth through your precious Word. Lord, our hearts cry out for you, and God, we want more of you. More of your strength, more of your grace. We need it, Lord, from day to day. God, we have so much trouble in this world, but Lord, you have overcome this world. So we thank you, Lord, that you've given us provisions in your Word and by your Spirit to be overcomers in this life. God, as we open the Word today, we pray for your Spirit to take this Word and apply it to our hearts, God, so that we are changed. For those that are here this morning with needs, God, I just pray that you would touch them, Lord. And for those that are at home because of different reasons or away or feeling discouraged or just going through it, Lord, I pray that encouragement would come. For those online that are listening to this message, I pray, Lord, as they sit in their living room or their kitchen or wherever they are, Lord, God, that you would move in power upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we come to the second half of John chapter 14. And our text this morning is found in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31. And in our setting, I touched on this last week a little bit, Jesus continues to encourage his disciples ahead of his crucifixion, which is now just hours away. So if you can picture it, the disciples were reclining around the Passover table somewhere in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem. They had just finished the Passover meal. Jesus had explained to them that his body would be broken for them and that his blood would be shed for them. He was going to be going to his death. Jesus had washed their feet, and we see Lazarus, Judas Iscariot, identified as the one that would betray his Lord. He's now gone. So here they are, gathered in this place, and Jesus was sharing with them from his heart. He was sharing with them. He just finished explaining to them that he was one with the Father, God, and that he was the only way to salvation. He's not just one of many truths, but he is the truth. And in him is the very essence of life. So Jesus is sharing his heart. And he's telling his disciples that if they follow him and they continue to pursue him, that he would do mighty things through them. Mightier things through them than he did by himself while here. Not saying in magnitude, but Jesus was giving them a vision of the future of the church and how the church would influence the world. And so here's Jesus. He wants to prepare his disciples for his departure. They didn't like to hear that he was going to be departing. That wasn't something that they liked to hear. They wish they could just stay in that place with him and walk with him in his ministry throughout the earth that they've seen. But Jesus is sharing with them that he's going to be leaving. And he's going to be fulfilling the plan of the Father God in doing so. But he wants them to know something. He wants them to know that he's not going to leave them alone. As a matter of fact, this is not the end. It is only the beginning of God's plan with the new covenant unfolding. So, we start in verse 15 with Jesus saying to his disciples, he says, "If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands." Well, this core principle is the very center of what it means to have the gospel come in and set hearts free. You see, naturally, we are bound over to our sinful natures. But if you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will truly come to know Christ as both your Creator, your Savior, and one who is genuinely interested in your well-being. You will come to know the essence of God, who in the depths of His character is very, very good. As His dearly loved child, you will come to recognize His great love for you, love that is eternally patient with you, love that is eternally kind to you, eternally secure and unthreatened without any covert motivations, love that is focused on your betterment, love that is humble, love that is temperate, love that is forgiving. See, God at the core of His being, His nature, is love. The Apostle John so adequately says it in 1 John chapter 4, 19. We love because He first loved us. My friends, without God infusing life into us and showering us with His love, our hearts are truly not awakened to Him. We can hear Him calling from the outside, but it's not the same as when the Holy Spirit is invited to take residence within us. When we ask Jesus to save us from our sins, and we open our hearts to Him, that's exactly what happens. You see, it's not within us, in our own strength of character or being, to love God adequately. Our hearts are too cold in themselves. Our fallen nature interferes with the process as it leads us to self-centered thinking. But God's love, when it enters in, it warms the spirit. It thaws out the natural resistance to Him, enabling us not only to receive His love, but also to love Him in return. The truth is that when we experience the fullness of God's love, we cannot help but respond to Him by loving Him in return. What we emphasize and do in our actions when the Spirit of God comes inside begins to reflect the state of our hearts. And when your heart is changed, when the Spirit of God lives inside of you, you begin to change in the way that you carry yourself in your world. Everything changes. And this is why the litmus test for our spiritual health is always reflected in our obedience to the words of Jesus. If we come to love Jesus, we will keep His commandments. If we truly believe, we will follow His example. In James chapter 1, verse 27, the Apostle James puts it this way: religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And this itself is a reflection of what John says in John 13, which we've gone through a few weeks ago, 34 and 35. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If we're followers of Jesus Christ and we love Him, then we're called to keep this new commandment of love. If we keep the law of love for God and for the other people that He puts in our sphere, if we keep this, everything else is going to fall into place. Jesus sets the pattern of love and obedience. And he asks his disciples to follow him. After all, being a disciple means being a follower. But is it possible to do all of this without help? Can you care for me? Or can I care for you in the way that God desires through the pure grit of our personal character? Human effort alone? The answer is a resounding no. It is not within us to be unselfish, just as it's not within us to be able to love God in ourselves. It's not in us to be able to resoundingly love a person that God's put in our pathway as well. You see, we need a helper. We need a helper to give us resolve to be who God has called us to be, to fulfill the law of love that he's called us to fulfill. Jesus knew this, and this is why he followed up in context this morning with promising that he would send us the Holy Spirit to help us to love him and obey him in loving other people just as he has loved us. Verses 16 and 18, Jesus continues saying, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." You see, up to this point in John's gospel, very little has been said about the Holy Spirit. The disciples knew that Jesus was helping them. They knew that. He was helping them understand God. Jesus told them that if they had seen him, who had they seen? They'd seen the Father as well. Because Jesus is God with skin on. Jesus is God in the flesh. So soon Jesus would be returning to heaven where he would sit at the Father's right hand. There he would speak to the Father in our defense and plead our cause. So he is an advocate for us. However, in this case, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to ask the Father to send them another advocate. Some translations say comforter. You see, the Holy Spirit will take Jesus' place in his physical presence on the earth. The Holy Spirit is called the advocate because he is our helper, our counselor, our comforter. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would not only live with them, but he would come to the disciples to dwell inside of them. Like Jesus, the Holy Spirit pleads or intercedes with God the Father on behalf of the believers. The Holy Spirit helps us and gives us counsel, instructing us how God desires that we live our lives in full submission to him, and he empowers us to carry out those wishes. You want to live a life in full submission to God? You can't do it unless the Holy Spirit gives you the strength to do it. Because your heart won't be able to accomplish this. And many people have tried, and what they end up doing is they end up becoming legalistic and bound by all kinds of regulations, and they try to approach God in their own strength and their own devices, and what happens is you get dead religion as a result. Thank you, brother. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. His teaching shows us reality as it really is. That's what truth is, reality as it really is. The Holy Spirit, being the Spirit of truth, shows us reality as it really is. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, the very embodiment of truth. He always points to Jesus. Whenever the Spirit speaks, he's pointing to Jesus, to glorify Jesus. Sadly, there's a disturbing reality at play around us. Although the unbelievers in our world believe in the power of wind and the power of electricity that they cannot see, they will not receive or accept the Holy Spirit or his powerful revelation of God to the world because they cannot physically see him. And because of their lack of faith, their spirits have been hardened to the reality of God. As Romans chapter 1 says, they love their lives of sin rather than God. Their hearts have been darkened by wickedness. And because of this, God gave them over to a depraved way of thinking. But Jesus encourages his disciples by telling them that they know the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, you see, was living among them. How is the Holy Spirit living among them? Christ, when he was baptized, the Spirit descended upon Jesus Christ as a dove. You see, Jesus operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's other scriptures that speak of this. So the Spirit of God was with them in Jesus. His teaching shows us reality as it is. See, although the believers were sad that Jesus was going to be going, Jesus wanted them to understand a powerful reality that unless I go, the Comforter will not come. You see, this is all part of the sovereign plan of God. Jesus to ascend to the right hand of the Father till he comes back again will send us another counselor, another comforter. Now, just so you're aware, okay, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are the same person. They're two separate persons. The Bible reveals to us that there is the Father God, who is the head of the Trinity, and God the Son is the second person in that Trinity. And God the Holy Spirit is the third person in that Trinity. All three are God, but they are three separate persons. So just so that you don't get confused about that. When Jesus operated in the power of the Spirit, he operated in sync with the person of the Holy Spirit while he ministered on the earth. But Jesus encouraged his disciples, saying that they know the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is with them. But he doesn't leave it there. The Holy Spirit's with them, but very soon the Holy Spirit would not only be with them, but the Holy Spirit would be in them. You see, God doesn't leave his children to sojourn in this world alone. Thank the Lord for that. Amen? Amen. He doesn't leave us to sojourn alone. We who come to believe, we're not orphans. We're not alone. We can take comfort in the fact that the Lord will be with us forever. It doesn't matter how difficult things get here on the earth. Things can get pretty tough here sometimes, can't they? But the Lord is with you. God will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus continues to speak in verse 19 of our text. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and that you are in me and I am in you. See, Jesus expresses to his disciples, he's going to the cross to die. But what did he say on his last greatest miracle when Lazarus was raised from the dead? What did he say before he did the miracle? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The same Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead is the one who would willingly lay down his life for his children only to take it back up again. In John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus promises that he is the first fruits. He's the first fruit of the resurrection. Once he lays down his life to pay the price for sins of the world, he's going to take his life back up again to show his mastery over death and the grave. And he promises that because he lives, his disciples will also live. Because as disciples of Christ, we are united to God through the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit. Jesus and the Father are one, and we are one with God the Son and God the Father. Why? Because of the presence of God the Holy Spirit that lives within the believer's heart. We're a family and are the reason why God created the world. Don't get it wrong. Just because the Holy Spirit is in you doesn't mean that you're God. God lives in you when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He comes and makes his home inside of you. So you are one with the Father and the Son. See how that scripture says here? On that day you will realize that I'm in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. See, it gave God great pleasure to create children that he could love and who would love him in return for all of eternity. It gave him pleasure to take residence inside of a human being that he created. See, you're a spirit, a living spirit that was made to be united with your Creator. And you're incomplete. You're dead. A part of you is dead until that happens, until that unification takes place. God's desire is to take you and start his work in you here and now and continue that work with eternal life in the future where you'll be with him. Last week we talked about Jesus and how heaven is heaven because of Jesus. It's heaven because God has designed it to be closeness with him, closer than the mention of his name. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no one should ever know. You know that old hymn speaks of it, right? There's a garden that God invites us to participate with him in the divine nature. Not that we're divine, but that he invites us to the table and opens our spirits so that we can be as close as the mention of his name so that he can walk with us through all of life's uncertainties. For emphasis, Jesus repeats what he said in verse 15. Whenever there's a repeating theme in Scripture, you've got to pay attention to that. The Lord is trying to get his disciples' attention here. This is so important. He says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And this is why we refer to ourselves being true believers in Jesus as being in a relationship with God, not just part of a religion. The word religion sounds as though it is a program where we're trying to appease a distant deity and we're trying to earn our way with him. But no, we say as born-again believers in Christ that we have a relationship with God. Why? Because it's not just this distant thing. He is as close as the mention of his name. He lives inside of me. Now, God is our Father, and he wants to be close to us, and he wants to show his love to us as his children. He wants us to understand who he is and reveal his glory to us. And Judas Iscariot said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me," this is the third time in this passage that he said this, so pay attention. "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." You see, as God the Son, Jesus teaches us that God the Holy Spirit would be God the Father's official delegate representative to act on his behalf through the people that belong to him. Think about that for a moment. He has been assigned to be the official delegate who represents Jesus Christ, God the Son, to those who belong to him. If we have truly come to believe, we have truly come to love God because of his love for us. And in response to the love that fills our hearts, we will desire to be obedient to his teachings. This is why you can't do Christianity on your own terms. If you really love God, you will be willing to abandon your life to him. And the Comforter, the Advocate, will come and make his home in you, and he will change your heart. He will change your life. And I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, because there is a process where we're set apart for him and sanctified that is progressive in nature. But your heart will start to beat like Christ's heart. This is the secret to being an overcomer in this life. You cannot make yourself good enough to come to God. You need to bow the knee of your heart to the Lord and say, "God, I need you every hour. I need you. I need you, Lord. I can't do this alone." Humble your hearts before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Cast all of your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. If we truly come to believe, we've come to love God and we will obey his teachings. This means that we'll no longer be acting independently on our own, but we'll become agents of the Father. Did you know that? The Bible says that we are his ambassadors. We are harmoniously united with both God the Father and God the Son as God the Holy Spirit makes his home inside of us and does his work through us. Once we become agents of God through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, he sets us apart or sanctifies us to do God's holy work in this world. The church is an extension of the hand of God. Why? Because the Spirit lives inside the believers. And each one of us who believes is part of a body of believers. You are part of God's kingdom, and God desires to use you in his kingdom mission. You might feel like you only have a little part to play. You do. I only have a little part to play. We all only have a little part to play. But don't get it wrong. The kingdom of God is powerful. The church is powerful. The true church of Christ is a powerful, powerful entity. God himself is the head of it. And each one of you are part of this body. See, once we become agents of God through the power of the Spirit, we're set apart to do God's work in this world. And what is God's work in this world? reconciliation, folks. Reconciliation of what was lost to himself. The message of reconciliation. The message of God's love and his concern and his care for all of the people that are around us. This is God's work. 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Apostle Paul says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of reconciliation. As God's presence in us, the Holy Spirit will give us supernatural discernment. He promises that he will. He will reveal everything to us. That's what it says here in our passage today regarding how he desires to operate in our present circumstance. See, God's very practical. He's not, this isn't just some off-base, far-out theory. God's interested in working in and through you here and now in your present circumstances, no matter how difficult you may think they are. God has a purpose in it. He has a purpose and a plan for you in the middle of your circumstances to glorify him and participate with him in his work of reconciliation in this world. You have been called. You've been set apart. You've been sealed with the Spirit. Do you want to live for God, loving him the way he deserves to be loved as your Creator? Do you want to learn how to love other people the way that your Creator designed you to love? Do you want to overcome your sinful nature and learn to live in holiness the way that God designed you to live? My friend, you cannot do anything along this line on your own strength. It's not in you, but it is in God. Stop striving and yield to the Holy Spirit. Concerning the work of God, the Holy Spirit is helping you to become obedient to God the Father and God the Son by loving both him and the other people that are around you as he commands. As it is written in Galatians chapter 5, 13 to 17. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Did you hear this morning, folks? Further to this, in Romans 8, 9, the Apostle Paul says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Folks, this is the litmus test. Is my heart submitted to God? My heart, if it's submitted to God, is going to beat with the heartbeat of Christ. It's going to. And if it's not, I need to get down on my knees and call out on him and say, Lord, I need you. There's a lot of people that are going to be before the throne of God when they come on the other side. And they're going to go, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, that, and the other thing, all these powerful things in your name? And he's going to say, I didn't know you. Depart from me. Let that not be something that is registered in this place. Let that not be something that happens here. God desires us to be his, wholly submitted to him. So analyze what's happening inside. And if you need to repent, repent. If you haven't really given God the lordship of your heart and surrendered everything to him, today is the day of salvation. Just because you're sitting in the pew doesn't mean you're a believer, a true believer. Unless the Lord changes your heart, unless you let the Holy Spirit in and change you, you're not really His. If the Spirit of Christ isn't in you, then you're not, you don't belong to Him. It doesn't matter how many rosaries you clutch or how many crosses are around your neck or how many bumper stickers are on your car or what you have hanging on your kitchen wall. It doesn't matter. Are you in Christ? The litmus test is love. It is love. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the advocate. He is the one who fills you with the love of God. And when your spirit is filled with the love of God, you're a changed person. In practical terms, if I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit, my actions, my attitudes, my words will reveal God to this world. But brothers and sisters, we can only reveal God as we yield to God, the Holy Spirit. You see, friends, I plead with you today because God, the Holy Spirit, was not sent into the world as some spooky afterthought. Because spooky things have been done out of sync with God, the Holy Spirit, in God's name. And many people are reluctant to let Him take control. Why? Because they have this thought in their head that yielding to the Holy Spirit somehow is going to make them spooky. But the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to say this over again, He's the third person of the Trinity. He is fully God, as Jesus is fully God, as the Father is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. He does nothing out of sync with God the Father or God the Son. He is not some strange, unpredictable, and unstable force, but God the Holy Spirit is a powerful and stable person. I'm going to repeat this statement because it has been ingrained in some of us to fear, not as in a reverent way, but to back away from the Holy Spirit because we are afraid of something spooky. It needs to be emphasized, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is not some kind of unstable force. He is a person, the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit. See, thinking of Him as some kind of spook to be afraid, to be backed away from and kept at arm's distance is a false teaching, and this kind of thinking needs to be abandoned by the Church of Christ. It needs to be abandoned by the Church of Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, is powerful, and I'm going to say it again, He is stable. When the Holy Spirit's anointing falls upon the people, there is stability as a result. There is power as a result. People get saved, delivered, and healed as a result. He is real. And He was sent by God the Father for us as a benefit. Because we can't live without Him. We can't spiritually live without Him. It's time to shed the mystical superstitions concerning God the Holy Spirit. The plan for Jesus was to send us the Holy Spirit as a stabilizing influencer, to help us live in the supernatural life as more than conquerors and overcomers in this world. Do you know that God wants you to be an overcomer in this world and a conqueror? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. God lives in and through us as His vessel of blessing to the world. God, the Holy Spirit, was given to you to bring both blessing and peace. And this is why Jesus ends the way He does in this passage. He says, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Folks, Jesus was wrapping up his talk with his disciples here at that table of communion. He's wrapping it up. And he's telling them, I'm going to be leaving, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you another comforter, another helper, another advocate. The Holy Spirit is going to come. When I leave and sit at the Father's right hand, the Spirit is going to come to you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. My peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Consider what Jesus understood on this final night before his crucifixion. He understood that the prince of this world was going to have his way with him. But Jesus was at peace inside. And Jesus, in fact, was focused on his disciples, not upon himself. Usually, when someone has something terrible that they know is about to happen, they recluse, they pull away, and they hide. Jesus isn't hiding. He, in fact, is ministering to his disciples. Why? Because the prince of this world is coming, but he has no hold on me. Jesus understood who he was and that there was not going to be victory in the darkness. But he was going to destroy the darkness with his glorious light. And folks, we can take something from this, because as Christ-like ones, as Christ-like followers, we can have the peace of God. This is why the church is told over and over again in the epistles, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we need the grace of God to live by. We need the grace of God for salvation. And we need the peace that surpasses understanding that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We need this. And we can have this because the advocate is here. He is inside of you as a believer. So yield to him. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Let him take control. He can give you confidence in the midst of the worst trials that you have to go through in this life. You may have to face death, and you can go confidently knowing that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This is just temporary. I know my God and my Savior in whom I trust, and I know that I am saved because of his grace, not because of myself, but because he loved me so much that he gave his life for me so that I wouldn't have to die. I am saved. See, this is the attitude Jesus went to the cross with. Your attitude, my friend, should be like that of Christ Jesus, right? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He willingly went to the cross because he saw the big picture. Friends, don't be afraid of the enemy. If you belong to Christ, he has no power over you. He might be able to take away your health. He might be able to persecute you. He might be able to do that kind of thing, but he has no power over you. He can't do anything that God doesn't permit. We can have confidence. You can boldly come before the grace, throne of grace of God, and he hears your cries. He loves you. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. You see, this is counterintuitive. When trouble comes to the world, if the world saw that they were going to be crucified, someone from the world that wasn't of God, saw that they were going to be crucified the next day, I can guarantee you there's going to be anxiety. There's going to be turmoil. There's going to be clawing, trying to figure a way out of it. But in Christ, with Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm until he takes me home. Why? Because eternal life is in his presence. That's why. And when I am saved, I am truly saved. Saved from the dominion of darkness. Saved from death. Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? It doesn't matter what happens here because I know this is just a tiny, teeny, weeny little bit of what is to come. And what's going to come next when you cross that finish line? Oh, you're going to be with Jesus forever. Comfort one another with these words. Comfort in the midst of your trials. Yes, we ask God to deliver us from the present state of our trials. And sometimes God says yes, and sometimes he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in your weakness. And either way, he knows what he's doing, because he's working all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. You, my friends, are called according to God's purpose if you're a child of God. So you don't have to worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me, says Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that when I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The last enemy to be overcome will be death. Everybody here that believes in Christ, we're going to be together with the Lord forever. This is not something that the world offers. The world's confused. The world says, live it up for here and now. And if things don't go well for you, man, you got rotten luck. I'm so sorry for you. You got rotten luck. Friends, we don't live by luck. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Amen. Morgan, let's pray. Jesus, we come to you this day. We thank you that you are great, Lord. That you take care of all of our needs, and you're with us through good times and bad, through the storms. Lord, give us your perspective. You've sent us your Spirit to be our advocate, to be our helper, to be our comforter. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, we pray that we would trust in you and that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, would you give us grace to be able to do that? We can't do that in ourselves, Lord. And would you give us grace, God, to love each other as you loved us? Lord, would you cause this congregation to be filled with your strength and your power? Lord, would they be given strength to yield to your Holy Spirit, Lord? Would you fill your people with your Holy Spirit? Baptize us, we pray, Lord. Fill us, Lord. Give us what we need, God, to fulfill your mission. We can't do this without you, Lord, so we ask you to come alongside of us, Lord. Actually, no, it's the other way around. You ask us to come alongside with you. So, Lord, today we yield our hearts to you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to keep in step with you and to walk with you and to yield to you. Because this is your work. This is your design, Lord, and we're part of your plan. And we just want you to have your way in us, Lord. Forgive us, God, for the times where we try to do it alone. Forgive us, O Lord, when we falter, when we miss the mark. God, would you heal us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.